Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. We're talking about this book called The Purpose-Driven Church. Perhaps you've heard your pastor talk about this, or maybe he's recommended buy a bunch of copies of this and study it in your church, because your church needs a purpose. What your church really needs, it's a good church, got a decent location, fine people. Yeah, we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need is a purpose. Because according to the new book I just read, says your pastor, if we really want to grow, all those things are fine, nice people, good location, being in the right place at the right time, faithful message of the gospel proclamation, but if we want to grow, we need a purpose. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Rod, to continue this conversation, before we get to the question of how the passages that are often quoted by Warren in the book, the Purpose-Driven Church, how they are translated and interpreted, there's another myth that he deals with, and this initially sounds encouraging. He says one of the myths of growing churches is that you must compromise the message and the mission of the church in order to grow. And he seems to say, no, we don't compromise the message at all. Is that entirely true?
Well, you know, I think that the only judgment one could make on that is if you were to examine the theology that they preach and teach and practice there in their worship and see if that's really the case. It's interesting, though, that myth starts out real well. And he talks about churches with faulty teaching from the Bible, shallow commitment, worldly gimmicks, and I agree with that. And then he goes on and says really the way to get around all of that is to expect more out of the people. And in our understanding of the Bible, that's putting believers or potential believers right back under the law. And he even talks about that they should be proud, he says, because we exercise church discipline. When people don't do these things that we expect of them, we drop them from the membership rolls.
Now, so let me get this straight. When I hear compromise the message and the mission, what I hear is someone willing to compromise the clear message of forgiveness in Christ and Christ alone, the message of both law and gospel,
exactly.
To be explicit. But when he goes on talking about the fact that he doesn't want to compromise the message, he says we don't compromise the law. We don't compromise expectations of believers after they become believers.
Right. In other words, I think it's still a trend that I see, which is dangerous, that I believe these fellows really do want to be true teachers of God's Word, and I think they do think they are. So they get in those nice words, which you were just relating, and I'm looking here, and it's maybe four paragraphs, and then the next paragraph really goes for pages. They confuse what is to be expected of unbelieving attenders with what is to be expected of the actual church members. And so then he's going into these circles that we were discussing, moving the crowd into the congregation. And he says, we don't expect the unbelievers to do these things until they become believers. And then when they do, we expect them to do this checklist. And he starts listing them. And he says they must complete a membership covenant and sign it. But to me, that's very legalistic. For instance, nothing wrong with tithing, nothing wrong with having daily meditation time or being in Bible study. But to have a checklist, and if people don't do that, I'm going to remove them from my membership, I just don't think that's the way of the gospel.
Is the primary message of the church, to talk about compromising the message, is it the expectations and commitment of the believer?
No. I think that the impetus to do those things comes all out of the gospel. And so, you know, rather than bang the people with the law, the gospel moves us to do that. And, you know, our solution would definitely be pure preaching of the gospel here, and that is, sadly not emphasized in this particular section.
Well, now, having said that, you mentioned before that you were convinced of the that Rick Warren is in fact a Christian pastor. There's no doubt about that in your mind. Given your reading of the Purpose-Driven Church, does he ever get around to a central emphasis on the gospel message as part of the mission and the message of the church?
Not really, because from what I sense that he wants to do with mature Christians is nothing new. It is multiplying these evangelists to get back out and reproduce, to pull more into the same process that you were pulled into. So it's a perpetuating system. And I'm not saying that I wouldn't want to do that. In fact, I actively try to get my people to share their faith. But, we would do sharing our faith in our life situations and calls and positions, offices and vocations that we hold in life and in society, where he would orient everything in the church around that. So we're talking about doing it with it. Two different systems and two different motivators. It seems from the book that he's doing it with the motivator of the law, of you have to do this checklist, where I would do it and Lutherans would do it from the freedom we have in Christ, the gospel, the fact that we are saved. Now we're free to go and do these things. And there would not be disciplinary action if someone didn't go and meet all these checklist items. I don't go through my my membership, and those that are not tithing, I don't remove them from membership.
Let's talk about the use of poor English translations and the misinterpretations that result in the Purpose-Driven Church. The passage that we agreed to begin with here is 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10. What does it say? What does Rick Warren say it says?
Well, now he's building on something I think that's critical, too. He emphasizes that what's really important is not church growth, but church health. And this is something we hear in church growth circles, too, diseases that congregations would have. And so he would say a disease that would be fatal to a congregation, a church, would be having no purpose. And for this, his scripture is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, which he quotes from the Living Bible, which I don't know about you, but I always warn my members that if there's one English translation I would not like them to have as their soul Bible, emphasize the soul part, it'd be the Living Bible. Because the translator of that Bible, Kenneth Taylor, acknowledges he does not know a word of Greek or Hebrew, the original languages, but he translated them solely from the King James for his grandchildren. And so listen to this translation. And this is what I see as a trend throughout Pastor Warren's book, that when he needs to be specific with a translation for his message, he goes to whatever works, not trying to get back to the original intent of God. So let me just give you this one. He's saying here, a clear purpose builds a healthy, strong, and growing church. And to do this, you must spend time laying a sound foundation. There is incredible power in having a clearly defined purpose statement. Morale, and mission always go together. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, let there be real harmony so that there won't be splits in the church. Be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Notice Paul says, goes on, that the key to this harmony in the church is to be united in purpose. Purpose for him is none other than going out to this community and pulling them into the crowd and eventually into Christ. The gist of the Greek there would be to say the same thing and believe the same thing, and so that what you believe and what you speak equals itself. And so to convert that into kind of this mission idea for purpose, to me, is a total false exegesis of what Paul is saying there. And right in the next paragraph, he does the famous church growth quote from Proverbs 29:18 from the King James. because that's where they get these words. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So he equates vision with his understanding of being a marketing plan with purpose. The purpose of the church is this marketing plan. And I did some research on this in my book with a lot of sources, and the Hebrew there does not really mean a marketing plan. What the pastor might even get is a divine revelation about the future for his congregation. It means the sacred prophecy of God through the Scripture, the entirety of the Scripture. And so it's a total misuse of those scriptural passages, in my understanding.
So I want to just, forgive me for interrupting, but I want to clarify something here so that we don't move past the Proverbs 29:18 too quickly. Rather than without the people, without a vision, the people perish, meaning without a good marketing plan or without a, as Warren would put it, a purpose, the people will perish. What is the passage actually saying?
Well, let me give you a translation that I think is pretty faithful, a New American Standard. Now, I exhort you that all you agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Dr. Lockwood, who did some work on this, he says that he's pretty convinced that that means to say the same thing and to think the same thing, which he shows from a lot of other places in the Apostle Paul's writings. Was exactly his intent there in those verbs in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. So Warren is taking it to be this marketing plan, how you're going to address the unchurched in your community, where Dr. Lockwood and I feel it's talking more about being of the same confession, the same beliefs about God's revelation, which matches up with, I think, with a pretty traditional historic translation of what vision means, kazon, in Proverbs 29:18.
I remember being taught in seminary that that is a term of art in the Old Testament, for in particular, not for someone's idea, bright idea, marketing plan, vision the way George H.W. Bush used to use it as president. He said he was bad with the vision thing, but it was rather a technical term for prophetic vision, the vision, thus saith the Lord, vision.
Right. Right. One of my Old Testament scholars that I had in school, he wrote on this and said, never once in the Hebrew is it used as that verbal noun as church growth wants to use it, and Rick Warren wants to use it there. That's a total mishandling of that sacred text. And I agree. And so to me, this is what's so dangerous, is the biggest point of his thrust, the spear tip of his arrow to make the church grow and become purpose-driven, has the very weakest scripture support that he can muster behind it. And to me, this is another thing that I found in working with the church growth movement, that they just don't want to really take the time to carefully translate and interpret God's word really carefully, which I think is critical. When we're going to suggest how God is going to grow the church, as we've had that discussion in this program, that we have to be very, very careful with God's word. And this, just not try to pour through, 10, 15 English translations, and it's just to find one translation that seems to match with our scheme, and then use that without careful look that's exactly what God's intent was. I think we all want to be servants of the word as pastors, that when we speak, we say, thus says the Lord, and we can feel confident in that. And I went and looked up the Greek and the Hebrew on both of these again, and I was shocked. That's on pages for your readers, if they want to look at 86 and 87, which is, to me, at a very pivotal point in Pastor Warren's argument in this purpose-driven book.
Okay, you mentioned before that Pastor Warren diagnoses the disease of the church as being a lack of purpose. Is my disease, is the church's disease, a lack of purpose, or is it sin?
That's the point. And I would even offer up, is that sin evidencing itself in an increasing proportion in the last times, in the biblical word that our Lord uses, as a clear sign of the end, apostasy, a falling away from the faith and not interested in the holy things of God? Or 2 Timothy 4, where Paul warns that in the last time people will not permit sound doctrine to be taught to them and preached. They will find teachers who give them what they want.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on church, on the church growth movement, or on a particular question or comment on the book that we're critiquing during this hour called The Purpose-Driven Church with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, feel free to give us a call. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones and talk with Craig. He's calling from his car. Craig, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, guys. Just a little note before I ask a question or two. I do children's sermons at my church. I'm pastor. I do more than children's sermons. I preach to the adults, too. But a couple of weeks ago, I asked the kids, why do we come to church? What's the purpose? And a little three-year-old girl got it right. She said, to talk about Jesus. That's why we come to church. So in my church, at least, that's the purpose. In my circuit, there's a little bit of upheaval over this purpose-driven church book. There are, among some of us, not me, but among some people, an idea that you can take this, baptize it, put it within a Lutheran or an Orthodox context, and just kind of take the good and leave the bad. What's your impressions on that?
Thank you very much. I appreciate the call, Craig. Rod.
Well, you know, I would liken it to something the apostle talks about. Can you neutralize yeast and make it so that it does not affect the dough? I don't think so. You know, once yeast takes off, you've got to do some drastic measures to get rid of it in the dough. I mean, we're into this whole style and substance issue, and you know, I think that would take another hour of our time. But I think Craig is right on here. That, you know, the purpose that I see, if you go on with that 1 Corinthians 1 text, Paul clearly says, hold high Christ crucified. And that's the purpose of God. That's the way that he saves any seeker, if you want to call him that, any unchurched person, and keeps the believers safe too. So if we're not doing that, if that's not at the center and the forefront, and everything that we do is centered around that, we're not doing the Lord's work, and our outreach is not going to be effective. And you know, I'm sympathetic too to how do you pull in the community and build a crowd and attract them. Being an advertising major in my undergraduate degree, we had a model which to me Rick Warren follows really well. It was called AIDA: attract, interest, desire, and action. And so we could label those, Todd, with his circles, you know, attract the community into the crowd and then get their interest there and then give them desire to make a commitment to the Lord in Rick Warren's terms, and then give them the action of being a mature Christian and becoming one of these lay ministers to go reduplicate all that. But to me, that's a great business strategy, and I would follow that in business, but I just don't see that in the Bible. You know, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1, what is the stumbling block? What is the only barrier to that community and that crowd out there? Christ crucified. And so when we pull out the powerful things of God to save anyone, it's going to be very controversial, and we've got to do it. I don't see any way around it. The more that we shade that and color that and diminish the full impact of lifting high the Son of God, as he said in John 3, so that he will draw everyone to him to get rid of the poison of our sin, you know, that's where we're going to split a lot of company. And we don't want, you know, we don't believe in anonymous Christians, that we don't do that then for fear that we might drive half the crowd away. And that's what I do. I want to give them the honest-to-God truth of God's love in the cross. And if that offends them, there's nothing I can do about it. And so should I keep them around for a couple of years so that I don't offend them in a couple of years? I think these are the issues. And for me, Pastor Warren just doesn't solve those with this purpose argument.
Rod, can you stick around after the break, round off the hour with us?
Sure.
All right. One other question before we go to that break, and I do want to get to another passage that lays the poor foundation here, but there's the bone-spitting argument that's often made with regard to books like this. They'll say, look, we'll take the meat but spit the bones. And yes, it may have a faulty scriptural foundation, but isn't there something that we can learn from this? How would you respond to that?
Well, you know, of course, in my book, I say let's don't throw all of church growth out. Let's do some things that we can do that are common sense, I believe. And so, yeah, we can take a lot of this that we've talked to be excited and interest and reach out. But I think we've got to make some decisions as our understanding and faith, where worship ends and where evangelism starts.
Okay. Let's talk about Colossians 3:15. We've got about 2 minutes before our break, or a little bit less. What does Warren, how does he use this passage? What does he make of it?
Well, he's talking about personalizing this purpose to get it to each person. And his translation, again, from the Living Bible, goes like this. This is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. And the translation that I use, again, New American Standard, is totally different. Listen to this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, you know, one, it talks about responsibility and privileges as members, and the other one is talking about peace of God ruling in your heart, which you have been called. You know, it's totally different, totally slanted. And so he says this purpose is the responsibility and privilege of each and every member. I don't get that out of Colossians 3:15 at all.
You know, you've talked about the use of the Living Bible, but that is, rather, at least to my way of thinking, a rather egregious example of a translation that does not even translate in the remotest sense the sense of the words.
No,
there.
I mean it didn't even take the English and paraphrase it well. You know, it failed to even capture the King James.
Folks, we're talking with Rod Duanitz. We're evaluating the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, because it is afoot in the church, and it is very popular. And people are making that bone-spitting argument. They're saying, look, there's some good stuff in here, and yeah, there's some bad stuff, but let's take the good and get rid of the bad, and we'll kind of baptize it into our theology. Would you let your family live in a house with a dangerous foundation, with a foundation that was faulty, to a fault? No, you wouldn't. The house might fall in on them. It would be a dangerous situation you'd be putting your family in. If the purpose-driven church has a faulty scriptural foundation, or perhaps, at least in the case of Colossians 3:15, no scriptural foundation whatsoever, aren't you putting the church in a dangerous position by saying, well, you know, we can live there even though the foundation might be dangerous? You wouldn't do that with your family, folks. You wouldn't. Why would you do it with the church? Especially when Scripture has a clear response, something better than just a purpose. We'll talk about that when we come back. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If Christian doctrine can be true or false, can Christian practice also be true or false? Is Christian practice always neutral? What's the relationship between Christian doctrine and Christian practice? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. You'll find answers to these questions in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. I've written an article titled Doctrine and Practice, and you can receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. I've also written an article on the Lord's Supper titled Responding to Real Absence Arguments. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources on issues such as American evangelicalism, church history, biblical interpretation, and much more. Ask to receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172.
Step back in time to Scotland.
Answers with Ken Ham, international speaker on the authority and accuracy of the Book of Genesis.
Well, Ken, what can Scottish history teach us about our culture today?
I once had a fascinating adventure when I traveled to Scotland's Isle of Lewis. I quickly found out that this island is considered to be one of the most Christian places on earth. It wasn't that many years ago when they had great revivals. And I found out also that over 50% of the population now attend church regularly. Wow, what an effect this has had on the island's culture. I had the opportunity to speak in their public schools. It was sort of like walking back into history. The students were well behaved, extremely courteous. They all sat and listened intently as I talked about science and creation. I even presented the salvation message in detail. The students were intensely interested in spiritual matters. Not surprisingly, the crime rate in the schools and its society is very low. You know, tears came to my eyes as I realized how far the rest of Scotland, England, Australia, and America have fallen. How can we return to a Christian culture like this? We need to restore the foundation that God's word is true and that He sets the rules.
We feature all kinds of fascinating booklets by Ken Ham on our free radio website, AnswersRadio.com. Whether it's dinosaurs, the origin of the races, or whether God created in 6 days or millions of years, Ken Ham has answers from the Bible. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
Five 31 at AM 850 KFUO. Weather for St. Louis, partly cloudy overnight, low of about 53. For Tuesday, mostly sunny. Nice afternoon on the way, high near 80 tomorrow. Right now, mostly cloudy and 65 in St. Louis. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Northbound 270 is heavy approaching 70 in the westbound exit lane. Eastbound 270 at McDonald Boulevard, stop and go traffic to 170. Westbound 70 is crowded Earth City to the Blanchette Bridge and heavy in the right lane approaching 94. Westbound 40 at Hampton, heavy traffic to Hanley and busy west of 270 to Mason. Eastbound 40 after Union Station, stop and go traffic to the Poplar Street Bridge. And northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic in the right lane. That's traffic and weather. I'm Craig Allen. More with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer on the Purpose Driven Church on AM 850 KFUO.
So you've taken a trip down the aisle and you're now Mr. and Mrs. Life couldn't be better, or your new spouse more perfect.
Love you, hon.
But you know, marriage is a long haul and divorce seems to be everywhere. You want to keep the warm glow you feel now. It's time you discovered Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson. A half hour of sound advice for today's families. Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back. We're talking about the Purpose-Driven Church. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. Have you heard your pastor say something to you, your congregation, like, look, if we do not have a purpose, we're going to die. This church needs a purpose. Yes, we got the gospel, we got all that stuff, that's fine and good, but if we want to grow and we don't want to die, we need a purpose. Have you heard him quote from the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren in Bible class, in meetings? In the sermon? Give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. By the way, we do also have that in-studio email address. You can submit questions or comments via email if you wish to. In real time, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth, is our guest for the remainder of the program. Rod, not to beat a dead horse, but I think this, something you said before the break, is profoundly important here when it comes to evaluating the marketing techniques that fly under the banner of having some sort of scriptural foundation. If, in fact, the passages that form the foundation or the supposed foundation for this purpose-driven church idea do not say what Rick Warren says they say, if for a fact they do not say what he says they say, does he have a scriptural foundation for this idea?
To quote the gospel from this past weekend, Jesus would say he's not thinking the thoughts of God, but the things of a human sinner. And so That's the danger, that I don't think this really has a scriptural foundation and basis to it.
All right. There is another section in the book that caught my eye, and I think it's, again, under that miss section, if I'm not mistaken, or maybe a different section, where he critiques the idea that the church simply need be faithful. He says there's more, we need to be more than faithful. Mm-hmm. What does he say?
Well, you know, and maybe I'm not where you are, but maybe we could...
Well, he talks about being faithful and fruitful.
Right. And where I'd like to take this, if I could, is his section on attracting the crowd. So that he said that Jesus would attract crowds, and so for us to be faithful, our emphasis in this purpose, this vision, is to attract the crowd. And I think what he dangerously does here is he talks about churches that confuse traditions with orthodoxy, and he makes a continuing powerful argument against this. And I really think the writer here is confusing doctrine with tradition. So what him and the unchurched that would be very offensive doctrine, he would put in the category of tradition and customs. And I think that's when you mix those two, it is totally detrimental and tragic for the church, and we could couch it in terms that maybe some of the listeners are hearing a lot of these days. We're hearing more and more of not the purity of the message is important, but the mission, the purpose, and without pure message, we have no purpose, we have no mission. So, for instance, I'm quoting from him on 237. He says there are still Pharisees in the church today who are more concerned with the purity of the message than the purpose of finding these lost people. And I think that's a tragic stress on his part and church growth part. And that's not unique to Rick Warren either. That's pretty prominent even in the church body that I'm a member of, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Talk about where message takes second place to mission. But without the dominance of that pure message, we have no mission. We have no purpose. It's all for naught. So I don't want to give the indication here that I'm not to get it out, but to say that purity of message, purity of doctrine, has to take a back seat is highly dangerous and inflammatory, I would suggest.
And yet, on the same page you were quoting from, Rod, Warren glances upon, stumbles into, I would suppose, a truth that he does not expand upon. And if he did, I think maybe his entire book would be different. And that is, he talks about Jesus having a sinner-sensitive ministry, as opposed to, I would think, a seeker-sensitive ministry.
Amen. There it is, and he's even got this sinner-sensitive on that page in little bold type. And if he would have expanded on that and put the unchurched under those sections and talked about how dealing with them, we would have something.
There's someone who's going to say, Rod, look, it can't be as simple as you're making it sound. You're making it sound as though there are believers and there are unbelievers. And there are no expanding concentric circles out from the core and to the crowd. There's simply believers and unbelievers, the church and unbelievers.
Well, I say that because, back to our previous conversation, Todd, I don't see the concentric circles in the Bible. I see what Jesus said. You are either with me or you're against me. He didn't say that you're kind of with me, but you really don't know it yet. He didn't talk like that. That's what I think that Rick Warren has lost, too, in this is, he's not really being true to the Bible when he equates the real purpose is to orient worship and everything for an unbelieving world out there, an unbelieving community. Certainly, we should reach out to them. Certainly, we should have efforts from the body. I mean, to me, that's the liturgy, that the people of God go out into their world with Christ in their lives, rather than letting down our guard and doing things that would attract that crowd in and make them feel like that this is what Christianity is really all about when it's not.
Okay, there's another passage that he quotes at the head of a chapter. This would be chapter 16 on for those who are following along, page 293. Ephesians 4:29. And it's under the heading preaching to the unchurched. Again, I'm assuming that he means here he defines the unchurched again how, Rod?
It would be both unbelievers and those believers who currently are not active regularly in a congregation.
All right. There are two passages he cites there from to begin his conversation about how to preach to the unchurched. One of them is Ephesians 4:29, and I don't know what translation he's using. He says, speak only what is beneficial for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I'm comparing that with the passage, as I find it in my Bible, says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
A little different than his marketing sense there, according to their needs.
And again, from Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, back in the book of Colossians, there's the passage that, and again under the heading, preaching to the unchurched, be tactful with those who are not Christians, talk to them agreeably with the flavor of wit, and try to fit your answers to the needs of each one. I'm looking at that in my Bible, and it says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. There's that word again, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Yeah, and in fact, I had that one circled, and I was hoping we could talk about that. I think that's a perfect example of you know, selective English translations for a purpose. That the flavor of what Paul's saying about there too is, I think he's requesting these people in Colossae to pray that he would offer opportunities personally, individually, to share the gospel, and that with unchurched people, and that he would have the right words and approach with each one of them one on one. He's not talking pray that God would bring a bunch of people to my church service here in prison this week, and that I would be orienting my music and a communication with them. No, he's talking about one-on-one witnessing, and you're right. The words there are really not slanted towards answering the needs of each one. It says, you know, almost give me discernment so that with grace, seasoned with some salt, I would know how to respond to each person.
Well, what stands out to me in that passage is Paul's words, making the most of the time. And elsewhere in Galatians, he also talks about making the most of every opportunity to preach the gospel.
Right.
Warren himself admits that he's got a list of 31,000 people who are occasional, kind of in and out people at Saddleback. And yet he does not feel the need, and some of them he admits do not come back a second time, yet he does not feel the need to make the most of the time that they are there to preach the Christ in him crucified clearly to the seeker.
And what does Paul say? God help me if there's a time that I do not preach that gospel of Christ crucified. That was Paul's whole life. And not to please or make the people, the crowd, happy, Paul said, I'm not that kind of a preacher. I'm there to please my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to him. And so this continuing on the next couple pages there, Todd, 294 and 295, he gets into the church growth argument of not proclamation of that gospel, but communication, which means that you have to have a responder. And he almost, if you look on page 295, about four paragraphs down, I think there's a pretty relevant and revelatory paragraph there. Today, preaching to felt needs is scorned and criticized in some circles as cheapening of the gospel and a sellout to consumerism. I want to state this in the clearest way possible. Beginning a message with people's felt needs is more than a marketing tool. It is based on the theological fact that God chooses to reveal himself to man according to our needs. Now, yes, in a way, yes, but it more so, no. That he will take something common and then kick it up to a spiritual level, and I don't see Pastor Warren really talking about that. That's what scares me. If he would say, you know, I can start a sermon with talking about automobile sales in my region and then kick that up to a spiritual level, I've got something. But if it's just talking about my need to have a global positioning system in my automobile and how that's going to make me a more effective this and that and then goes into some moralistic stuff, I'm going to have a big argument with that. And that's what I feel that this book does. It really doesn't unload that really well. He talks about where in his Wednesday night church he will go through verse by verse from the Bible and talk about that. That's fine. But I'm worried about what he's doing with these unchurched, as you said. You get the opportunity when you've got them. What are you going to say to them? What's going to bring the love of God to them, the grace and mercy of everlasting God who's holy?
I'm interested by the transition here in that passage that you read from the Purpose-Driven Church, where he starts out talking about felt needs, and then he says God reveals himself to man according to our needs. And I would say, well, yeah, our need is for a Savior.
Right.
For I need Jesus is what I need. But then he goes on in the next paragraph to say, God meets our felt needs. Now he's back to felt needs.
He's back
again.
To felt needs as being significant.
So what's the sleight of hand that's taking place here between our needs, which I can agree with if our need is a Savior, and our felt needs?
Yeah, and it's almost like that someone that wants to argue with us can just quote the one sentence out of the rest of that context. And he really doesn't go on and say that our felt needs are sin-filled and not seeking God or the truth. And the Word of God, the proclamation of that gospel, has got to challenge that and pull them out of that. They must repent of that their felt needs are totally wrong. Witness again that gospel transition between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And then when Jesus unloads that word, Peter rebukes him. His felt needs are not the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 to Peter at that point. And our Lord rebukes him for that. So his felt needs there are totally out of line with God's. And Jesus said they're satanic. And that's what needs to be communicated to the crowd.
Let's go to the phones here as our time winds down. Jean is calling from her car. Jean, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi.
Hi, Jean. Jean, you got a question?
Not necessarily a question, and I probably am not the most qualified person to speak because I haven't read the book, but based on the comments that I've been listening to, I kind of understand that the essence of the book is just that we need to reach people unchurched as well as, you know, whether that would encompass non-believers and believers that don't go to church. And his main purpose behind the book is kind of stir people up to reach more people. Am I correct in saying that? Or
all right, Rod, stay on the line there, Gene.
No, Gene, I don't really think he's saying that. I think he's saying that if we put it in Hebrews 5 and 6 terms, if the gospel is the milk, and let's say the doctrine of fellowship or the doctrine of the end times, the more difficult teaching of the Bible would be lobster, he's saying definitely don't give them lobster. Give them really watered-down milk. They won't even be able to take the milk really communicated real well. You'll turn them away with that. And so he's not really saying go after the lost along with building up those that already have the milk and start to give them lunch meat and build them up to lasagna and eventually filet mignon and lobster. He's saying concentrate all your efforts primarily on something that's below the milk.
Okay.
That's what he does say. That's my impression of this book is that the church really has to reorient ourselves, especially on Sunday, prime worship day for the church, not to the believers, but to this unchurched community. And we have to do that by changing everything. No lobster, no lasagna, no milk. Let's give them some spiritual Kool-Aid or something.
I see.
I don't know what you would call it. Okay. And that's the chapter we're on. He's calling it Preaching to the Unchurched, and he's saying you have these felt needs of the people is where you have to go.
Gene, okay. Gene, thank you very much for the call, and thank you for being patient there on the line. Now, what is this? This seems to be the subtext of all the conversations we've had on church growth over the course of the last month or so, and in particular here in the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. The subtext seems to be a fear of turning people away if you're too clear about the cross.
Absolutely. I think we've hit the heart of it, Todd. All my discussions with anyone that's been pro-church growth or even interested has been, right, Rod, but you know we've got to attract this community, this lost crowd, and I agree. But if I promise them, let's say, a no-boring church service, I better deliver. And I don't think I can deliver that. Now I can go out there myself and with the rest of my people in an evangelism effort and try to do some apologetics and maybe start a conversation with them and do friendship and that kind of things. But what he's talking about is something totally different, and that's what I think Gene helped us to clarify here, is he's saying, no, orient the worship and almost the entire focus of your congregation something less than a milk ministry.
He is clear to say, to his credit, that the Saddleback experience of phenomenal growth cannot necessarily be replicated anyplace else. So what is the, why does he begin with the Saddleback experience? Why does he make constant reference to how things work at Saddleback?
I'm very frustrated with that. You know, you read it and you would hope to bring something to Emmanuel Dearborn. And I'm not sure what's applicable. To me, what would be good for the people in Orange County, California, where Saddleback is, should be good for Dearborn, Michigan, and St. Louis, Missouri. And I don't think sinners are that much different. So I'm terribly disappointed with that. That to me, the agenda, the purpose for the church, is what your previous caller, Craig, talked about. That we need to lift high the cross of Christ. For anyone that will come and hear that. And that's the explosive power, the dynamite, the high demolitions that God uses to save people. And in our personal witnessing, in our corporate worship, that's what has to be there. If that elementary foundation, back to that discussion, if that's not at the foundation, Paul says, we're building on straw and rubble, and it will not stand. It will not stand. So I'm concerned. I'm concerned that the church would think that this is a terrific new strategy that Pastor Warren has given us, and to me, it's pretty plain Jane church growth in my estimation.
Now, you said at the beginning of our conversation that it is a rather thinly veiled attempt simply to apply marketing principles again to the church. As a former marketing man, you're certainly familiar with what is usually called multi-level marketing, the kind of the Amway model. Or in some states, it's actually illegal to do this. Is that the kind of marketing that's being recommended here to the church, especially with regard to kind of the multiplying of what they would call ministry?
Yeah, it's to his credit, you know, he doesn't come out and call it marketing like a person like Barna Wood or a Lukey or Hunter in places. He says I'm kind of opposed to that, but in essence, as we've been talking, what's foundational to his theology, his philosophy, is this marketing niche idea. And whether he calls it that or not, whether he knows it that or not, to me, that is paramount in evaluation of it. I cannot find its scriptural support. I cannot try it. I mean, it's something that the Lord has not told his people to do. To me, it's pretty clear what he's told us to do. Teach that word, preach that word, use the sacraments to make followers. And we don't, target our worship, which only believers can do, to somebody that is not interested in that and doesn't understand it. Excuse me, let me give you a classic example I was thinking of coming over to for this interview. I went to a Muslim mosque, a big one here in Dearborn. We have, as people maybe heard on the news, more Arabs than anywhere in the United States. And I had never been exposed to Muslim worship before, and I had no idea what was going on. The language was all foreign to me. Everything that they were doing, and they were doing much more up and down than we would ever think of. I was not offended by it. I was not disturbed by it. I was interested in what was behind each and everything that they were doing. And so I wanted to be educated. I wanted to be informed before I accepted or rejected any of that, exactly what that meant. And to me, a true outsider to Christian faith, that's what I've found. That they won't just reject things right off the hand. They want to know why. Why do you do that? Why do you do this? What do these words mean? And I think we should be careful, too, in our preaching and our teaching to unload those words and not use them for the benefit of showing off our education. I don't see this need that Pastor Warren does is to knock down all these barriers for this crowd. I see the need to be warm, friendly, and do the Lord's work in the Lord's ways, and then let the Lord of the church deal with those individual souls. And to a world that will not tolerate many holy things, I'm not sure what we can do other than keep loving them through the cross.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. It's a book you can have for your very own by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours tomorrow at 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive this book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order the book online tonight at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. He's absolutely right. What people want to see, the unchurched, whatever you call them, let's just call them unbelievers, or maybe a term that would fit us all, sinners. What they need to see is the real deal. And the matter of fact is, what they want to see is the real deal. They want to see what Christianity is up front, not 6 months from now. God has given the church something way better than a purpose. God has given us the gospel. And the gospel actually does turn unbelievers into believers. We don't have to massage the process, because that gospel has the power of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead in it. It's the message of Jesus. He's the real deal that they need to see.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.